And if that were true, it would be like the woman who in 1953 in the city of Houston, Texas, was involved in an automobile accident. And she was a large woman, heavyset woman. They brought her into the emergency room, and the attending physician pronounced her dead. Dead on arrival, DOA. And it was a young intern there who worked in Jeff Davis Hospital, and it was his responsibility when she came in to check her. He accidentally placed his hand on her stomach, and he felt some movement. He went and got the resident, and the resident came running in there and took a knife and opened her up, and sure enough, there was a baby in the womb. And they saved the baby's life. She's a young lady now in the city of Houston, born after her mother had died. And that would have to happen, you know, if there was anyone ever born and the church is dead. That'd be what have to happen. God just step in and intervene. Well, I know the world's dead. No question about that. It wasn't dead on arrival. It was dead before it arrived. It's dead in trespasses and in sin. But there has to be some explanation for the sterility of the church. There has to be some reason for the fact that it's become impotent, so to speak. And so I have tried to come to grips with this. And the young man said a while ago that man can break fellowship with God. Well, I've come to find out that God can break fellowship with man if he wants to. He can. And sometimes he has to before he can get out of us what he wants to get out of us. And I was reading the other day, or some weeks back, been a while back now, reading through the Old Testament again, and came across something that really blessed my heart, and I think maybe if you'll hear me out and not cut me off before I get through, it might bless you. It might give you some answers. If you've got all the answers, I need to talk to you because I don't have them. And I need some answers to the questions that are in my mind. But I want to share some passages with you, and if you'll turn in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel, I want to begin in chapter 12. And Brother Merle, after I'm through, I honestly, from the depths of my soul, want you to get up and correct me if I'm wrong. Okay? Because if I'm wrong, I want to be set right. I'd have got mad, but now I understand. I used to know everything, and now I don't know anything. And what I know, I'm not really sure I know. Right? Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12. But I do know this, God knows it. I'm not going to go into all the details of this story you find in chapter 12 where Nathan comes to David and tells him that through a parable that he has committed a great sin. David confesses that sin. Yes, sir, I have. I agree that I've sinned. And I want to share with you verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord. I think everything that the Bible says is important. But when it's thus saith the Lord, we ought to pay careful attention to it. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee, against the man who's after God's own heart, and I'll raise that evil up against thee out of thine own house, right from the very house. And if you stop and think about it, most of the evil that's risen up against you came right from your own house. I'm talking about your spiritual house now, where God has you. You know, down the street, they're not too worried about what you're preaching. They're not too worried about what you're teaching. But if you say the wrong thing in your own house, they'll rise up against you. And you can say the right thing, and it be the wrong thing, if you know what I mean. That's so. So he says, I'll raise it up out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now turn over to chapter 15. Verse 16 says, "And the king went forth." Of course, you know Absalom has conspired against him, risen up in rebellion, and David's on the run. The king went forth, and all his household after him. They went at his feet and followed him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now, I never knew what a concubine was, but I think it's a half-wife. That's the definition I found in the Concordance. And I guess that's what it is. I'll take Dr. Strong's word for it, that it's a half-wife. So he left 10 women, 10 of his concubines, to keep the house. Now let's go to chapter 16. I guess we ought to read all of these chapters, but we don't have time today. In chapter 16, let's begin reading with verse 21. And I'm going to skip that first word, because if I pronounced it, you wouldn't agree with it. And I'll try it. And Ahithophel, how's that? That little list helped out that time. Said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's half-wife in the sight of all of Israel. Then I want to read the verse to you that broke my heart. In chapter 20, David comes back to Jerusalem. And I found out a long time ago that when you're talking about Jerusalem, you're talking about a special place in the heart of God. Jerusalem's the city of God. David comes back into Jerusalem. In verse 3, we find these words. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubine, whom he had left to keep the house, and he put them in ward and fed them, but he went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. I find also in the book of Genesis chapter 2 that the record is given there that God made Adam a wife, and the two became one flesh. And Brother Gibson, I appreciate that you mentioned this morning, because I understand it better now about the flesh. The two became one flesh. And then we have Jesus talking about the two becoming one. And then we have in Isaiah chapter 54 the statement that thy maker is thy husband. And we have the teaching in the Word of God that the church is the bride of Christ, that the church is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the church is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our husband. Amen? And I want you to know this morning that I feel like, and it is morning in my life, that the thing that's wrong with the church today, and there are a lot of things that are wrong with the church in general, but in specific, it seems to me that the church is a widow. Well, you say, Jesus is alive. I agree with that. He's more alive than any of us are. He's alive. But I declare unto you this afternoon that you can be a widow with a living husband. And I believe that's the condition that we find ourselves in now. We have a living husband. But if you'll look at David's life here, you'll find that he took these concubines and he put them in ward. And that literally means he put them in a guardhouse. He wouldn't let anybody come into them except those who were to feed them. And he kept them in a guardhouse. There was no communion between David and these women. There was no fellowship between David and these women. There was nothing between them. They were legally his. They were were his wife. But the Bible said they lived out their days in widowhood. They lived right there on the same ground, in the same premise that David lived. Right there in the same area, right there in the same vicinity. But he never came in into the tent. That makes him a widow. Now you can be one without having a dead husband. Now listen, you come over in Houston, and I'll show you some ladies over there that's been married 20 years and been widows the whole 20 years. That's right. If there's no communion between the husband and the wife, that's the state of widowhood. If there's no intercourse between the man and the wife, that's widowhood for the woman. And I want to tell you today that in the church, listen, we need to have some communion with God. He's got to come into us, or we're a widow. If he doesn't visit with us, we're like living wives with living husbands. But we don't have the fellowship there. We don't have the communion there. And I say unto you this afternoon as we sit here, that unless God does come and visit with us, the days in our head are going to be terrible days for the church. Now, I thought about this, and I want to look at that verse again as we go into it. The church is in ward, been put in a guardhouse. And he said here that he put them in the guardhouse, and he fed them. God's feeding us well. He is. I mean to tell you that if you want to hear the word today, you can hear it. I used to think you couldn't, but I believe you can. If you want to hear it, you can find it. It just comes down to the fact that most folks don't want to hear it, and they don't look for it. But it's there. I've even heard men on the radio preach and get the word out of it and get something that blessed my heart and thrilled me and fed me, and I praise God for it. But I want to say today that it's not enough just to be fed by God. It takes more than that. It takes more than just having him dishing it out and putting it in our mouth and letting us eat it and letting us chew on it. And that's good to digest it. But I want you to know something, that he fed them, but he didn't go into them. He fed them, but he didn't go in for that fellowship between man and wife. And the Bible said they were shut up. And I looked that word up, and it means they were in distress. And if that doesn't describe the church, I don't know what does. It's in distress, bound up, in fetters, chained up. Not because Jesus is dead, not because God is dead, but because we, as David, have committed adultery in the open, not just in secret. It may have started out in secret. I've tried to rack my mind and go back in my memory and remember the churches that I've gone to in my life and to try to figure out if I heard truth, or I had to hear somewhere along the line. I had to hear something that touched my life through the Word of God. But I've tried to go back and just figure it out. Where did it come from, or was it there? And as I go back, I can't really give you a good, accurate picture of what I was preached with out of the Word of God. But I want to say something to you today as we think about these things. The distress that we're in demands that we find out what God wants us to do. Look at that Sermon on the Mount, and I see the things that Jesus said in there about his people. Those that would follow him, those that were to love him, and the kind of personalities they were going to have, and the kinds of witness that they were going to be. And I tell you something, folks, we fall so far short of what Jesus wants out of us. And, you know, it goes back to this idea of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere back down the line, we stop being faithful. Now, if David suffered what he suffered because of adultery, we can't expect not to suffer because of our adultery. It's out in the open now. It's not secret. It's not, you know, something we used to talk about the Roman church and what they did. It's in a lot of good, solid Baptist churches, folks. It really is. And I want to say to you that these people were shut up and in distress until the day of their death, until day that they died, they were in the widowhood of life. Now, this getting harder and harder for me to preach, Brother Merle. It's getting harder and harder for me to stand before a group of people and take the Word of God and just show them what it says. I'm not talking about trying to do anything special. There's nothing special about what any of us can say. It's only the Word that counts. But when you get up and you just read the Word of God to them and they get mad at you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And all that we're looking at is a result of our being in widowhood. If God doesn't come in to commune with us, we got to do something. Don't we? If He doesn't come in fellowship with us, we've got to do something. And I want to tell you that there are a lot of things going on while we're in war. And I look at it and I see a lot of folks have just become plain senile when it comes to spiritual things. Just plain senile. That means they're weak in mind. They're weak in body. They're weak in spirit. They're weak in every area of their life. And there's nothing stable comes out of them. Just like sitting in a corner somewhere, mumbling. Senile. But there's more than just those who are senile. Many of them, you listen to me, many of them became bored in ward. And they lifted the tent and brought in a new husband. They did. And the adultery that was on the outside of the tent, now on the inside of the tent, the adultery that was committed on the top of the house is committed in the church. They pulled them in under the tent. Then there are those who have lifted the tent and crawled out under and went out into the world and played the harlot with the world. But they like being fed. They like being able to lie down at night in a guarded situation, and they come back and they lift the tent back up and crawl back in. And I find now they're staying more on the outside of the tent, though, than they are inside. They get a real thrill out of going out in the world and doing what the world does and living like the world is, but they still want to lift it up and come back in and get fed. Many of them just pretend that everything's okay. And that may be the worst kind of all. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I still believe God's getting glory out of this mess. But there are those who just pretend that there is nothing wrong. You know, I know husbands that their homes are falling apart and they're so dumb or so blind, they think everything is just right. Everything's okay. Everything's just fine. And their wives come to me saying, if I'm going to leave that man, well, everything's fine. Well, that's contentment, you know. And there are a lot of folks in the church today who are content. They're just satisfied. And it doesn't matter if God doesn't come in, they're just satisfied. Doesn't matter if God never visits us again, they're just happy. In fact, they're content and glad that He doesn't, because when God comes, changes have to be made. And they'd rather just let things go the way they are. They've even forgotten. And you know what? I'm not sure any of them really know what communion with God is. They couldn't forget it because they don't know what it was. And you say that can't exist, but I tell you, Ted, in the churches today, there are a lot of things that can't exist and do exist. And one of them is this: you can live a lifetime in the church and never have communion with God. Never have fellowship with God. And you know, I talk to these dear old brothers and I praise God for them, and they tell you, it used to be this way. It used to be this way. Preacher, why is it not this way? I said, I guess it's your fault. You keep telling me what it used to be like, and you ain't brought anything down here for me. Didn't. A lot of folks say, look what our forefathers did for us. Look what they left us. They left me in a mess. I don't know what forefathers you got, but they left me in a mess. And I know from fact, I know from my own life that it's been my experience that the greatest part of my training under God, the hardest part of it of all, has been to forget what I got that I shouldn't have. Like the brother said, you still have that old nature there. You still have those old things there, and you remember that. There's not any bad thing I've ever done that I can't remember. There's not. I can remember every single one of them. And I know all that's true about my life. But somewhere down the line, we just didn't realize it, or somebody didn't realize it. We stopped communing with God. God didn't move into the congregation when you met together to worship. God didn't come in to fellowship with his people. And so we had to do something. We had to keep the wheels moving. And I wrote a letter to the Baptist Standard, which is probably the last letter I'll ever write to anybody, and expressed my feelings. And that's the equivalent of the state paper here. I believe it's the Message. Massage. And express my feelings on some new program. And if anybody's got programs, they have, brother. And I got letters from Colorado, all over Texas. I even had a Church of Christ evangelist from Tennessee call a Church of Christ preacher in Baytown, try to get me straightened out. And I don't know how he got that out of the Baptist Standard. Maybe that's where they're getting all their information these days. But anyway, every letter I got, all I wanted to show the people was all of these programs are dumb. They're designed to induce life, but if God doesn't induce it, they're dead too. And so every preacher that wrote me said, you need to have your head checked. They didn't say it in those words, but they said it. You're way off base. But I want to tell you something. To a man and to a woman, every layman that wrote me said, when are we going to get back to the basics of the Bible? Every layman. Not one of them wrote a disfavoring word. Every one of them said, when are the preachers going to stand up and give us? Every one of them that wrote me was 50 or older, so they must have had some communion back there somewhere. Somewhere. They know what it's like to have God move into the scene. They know what it's like to have God visit with them when they gather together to worship, or in their personal life, in their private life. Now, there's a lot of flesh activities inside this tent today. I'd venture to say that 90% or better of what goes on in any given church on any given Sunday in our day is exercises in the flesh. I mean, and don't get me wrong, I love to sing, and I preached Sunday before last in my church that I came out of before I'm where I am now, and either they've changed or I changed. They sure didn't appreciate me much as much this time as they did before. And they had this band there to sing. And I knew something was wrong when it took them 20 minutes to unload the equipment for the band. And we were singing. And we were singing some good songs. Blessing me. And the whole time we're singing, they're moving in equipment. The church is about as wide as, maybe a little bit wider from this pole to the rope out there. To the stake. And they had so many wires twisted around. So I got to wondering if I was going to preach, if I could stand up there without getting tripped and break my neck. You know? And they brought all of this equipment in, and they brought all of these mechanized flesh activities into the church. Now, you get up and try to preach after that, and it's hard. It's hard. And everybody's excited, so I got them in a good mood right away. I said, all you folks could have listened to that for an hour, couldn't you? Amen, brother. Glory! I bet you can't stand 15 minutes of preaching. I was wrong, though, folks. They couldn't stand five. That's right. Now, I'm not saying my preaching was good. I was just reading them out of the Word of God. Just reading them the Bible, making a few comments. I felt led of God to preach. Now, if the preacher don't have the prerogative to make some comments on the Word of God, he's not much of a preacher. And when he makes them, he better be sure it's with God's authority. But when he knows that God's behind him and he makes it, he doesn't have to back up from it. And anyway, I can't believe how much flesh is in the church. Not works of righteousness in the flesh. I'm talking about works of the flesh. God doesn't have anything to do with it. God's not a part of it. But listen to me. When you're in debt to the world, you've got to keep things rolling so you can stay just above water. And that's what a lot of churches try and do, just stay a little bit above the water. Now, listen to me. Inside this tent that we're talking about, in a guarded condition, a lot of folks spent their time forging out idols. And they, in their despair, have begun to form them out of a lot of things. Don't you tell me America's not a nation of idolatry. We've got more things to make idols out of than they have in Africa and places like that. They have to get an old tree and carve it up. You know, we get a manufacturer. Straight off the assembly line. Idols. You know, if you worship an idol long enough and once is too long, God's not going to visit with you. God's not going to commune with you. God's not going to have anything to do with it. Matter of fact, God will cut his fellowship off from you. Well, you got to get something. Suppose you are getting it from the idol itself. Well, let me just ask you this. If I went out here and sat under one of those pine trees out there and just sat there and focused all of my attention on that pine tree, you know, I might get something out of that pine tree. I mean, if all of my mind is aimed at an object, I'm going to get something from that object before long. But if I don't get it on my own, I think the devil makes sure I get something out of it. And if I'm not careful, if anybody's not careful, they find themselves in a predicament of worshiping a thing instead of our Lord. And the problem that we're seeing now is folks who are so caught up in things that if God came in to commune with them, they'd discard him for the things. You take a vote and see which one will go. That's the way you do it, you know. 51% means the Lord wanted it. It's true. A lot of folks that I talk to that have had communion with the Lord sometime in the past and had real close fellowship, that's all we talk about. That's just as wrong. Man, those Brush Arbor meetings. We used to go to them two-week camp meetings. Sang around the clock. I got to sleep every once in a while. I do. I can't sing if I don't. I can't sing if I do. But I need all the help I can get. You never have asked me to sing. Better not ever either. That's right. Oh, what a glorious time that we had. What went wrong? What went wrong? Where did we go astray? What did we do to make God turn his back on us the way he has? We committed adultery. An area missionary was at the church homecoming where I preached. And I read the Standard. They tell me we're in the midst of a great revival. That's a lie. We're in the midst of a revival, but it's only great to the one that it comes to. Isn't that so? I've counted as many as 900 folk a week being saved in Texas. Isn't that something? Well, I want to tell you that there's a lot of people in Texas. There's nearly 3 million right there where we live. But if 900 a week being saved, Texas ought to be feeling some of God. They ought to be feeling a movement of the Spirit of God. But it's just the opposite. It's getting worse. It's getting colder and it's getting more distasteful every day. If you ask Brother Dowdy about what it's like to preach over there in that area. Folks, I can almost on any given Sunday preach to a different congregation. Just the way they work shift work over there, and those that want to lay out, and I only got a handful of people that are consistently there every time we're supposed to preach and fellowship with God. And I found out something. Folks come to Houston to get rich and to have a good time. And you can't do either one if you got God in your life. I mean, you may come there and you may get rich with God in your life, but if you come there to get rich or to have fun, you can't bring God with you. And Lord, everybody I talk to is from East Texas and Louisiana. 5 families in my church from Arkansas and Louisiana. They left God up in Arkansas, I guess, because they didn't bring him with them when they came down to Texas. Listen to me. I'm speaking to you out of a heart that's desperate. I myself have got to know that God's going to commune with me. Some of them nowadays just worship the guardhouse. Did you know one of the biggest problems I had when I first went to that church is I asked them to move those stupid boards with all the numbers on it from the front, where everybody could see them, to the back, where those that wanted to see them could walk them over there and look at it. And so I thought, you know, God sent me here. I'm going to move the boards. I even removed the nails. And the next Sunday, guess where the boards were? They weren't where I put them. They were right back on that place that they had bowed down and hallowed, consecrated, dedicated, that spot on the walls for the board. Well, it's not up there now. But it liked to cost me my health just to move those 2 stupid boards. They worship the guardhouse. They worship the place. I've never been to Europe. Closest thing to a foreign country I've ever lived in, I'm living in now. Come on now, you left. That's right. No, you can't stand over here and tell me you left. I know God was ready for you to move. I've never seen those cathedrals you talked about. I've seen the ones in New Orleans. I thought that was something, you know, outstanding, spectacular. They tell me, even in Mexico and all the poverty, their churches far outstrip ours as far as wealth and gold and silver and things that are ornate and beautiful. But you know, I know a lot of Baptists that they just settle for a cheap place to worship. I'm talking about to worship the place. I'm pastoring the first church I ever pastored's got indoor facilities. That's right. And I hadn't been in one yet that didn't worship the building itself. You want to move a door? I mean, the door's in the wrong place and it needs moving. You want to move it? It'll split the church. That's right. And what is that if it's not worshiping the place? Worshiping the building itself. You can't tell me it's anything else. All right, now hear me. Don't hear me wrong. A lot of them inside the church, inside the tent, starting to play hanky-panky with the guards. Pretty good size. You know, it don't take much to figure that out. Large churches, small churches, and all in between, you hear preacher ran off with the church secretary. I guess preacher's closest to a guard as you can get, you know, as far as we're going to draw this analogy out in. Not a good preacher by today. Wasn't anything good about him to begin with. Well, there's a few folks that just sit over in the corner and they've developed a new language and some new tongues to try to impress the husband to return. I'm not being mean. God's not going to come. Well, let's just start talking other languages and he'll have to come. He might come. The earth might open up and swallow it all up. I want to tell you something. When you look around you and you see all of this condition and the way it exists today and the things that's going on in the name of the Lord, any honest believer almost wants to vomit. And it's all a result of our being over here. Shut up! The Lord won't come. And then if we get shut up over here long enough and we're expecting him to come, you know what we do? That's all we talk about. He's coming again. I'm glad he is. And I'm glad he's not coming when you want him to. If he came when you want him to, that means you know more than he knows. I don't care if you got it all figured out. I got a man, he knows 1999, the Lord's coming. I don't care, and you don't misunderstand me. I don't care if it's 2099 when he comes. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. And to sit over there and just to worship the act of his return and to get it all figured out. First he's going to do this, then he's going to do this, then he's going to do the other, and this, and here's the whole thing all the way down. He might come in the back door. He's God. I didn't know that first 6-7 years I preached, but I found it out. He's God. He's no paper doll. Take his clothes off and put them on. Take them off and put them on. Take them off and put them on. You feel this way today? Put on these clothes today. This is your God of the hour. There's just one God. Amen. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God has broken fellowship with us, we can't blame him for it. We brought it to pass with our adulterous activities and our sensualities inside the church, outside the church. But I want to tell you something today that blesses my soul. There's some inside of that tent, whether they've ever known communion with God or not, they want some. They want some. They'll let them go on and talk in their other languages over there. They'll let them go on and worry about when the Lord's coming. They'll let them go on and practice all of their idolatry. And they'll stay over here and they'll mourn and weep and beg the husband to come. Plead for communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. He said in that blessed Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Nobody else. And not. Nobody else going to be full. You let them go over and hunger and thirst for tongues, and they'll die hungry. You let them hunger and thirst for idols, and they'll die hungry. You let them sit over there and hunger and thirst after a system, and they'll die in starvation. But the Bible says those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And I want to tell you, He can fill you up in the midst of poverty. He can fill you up when everybody around you is dying or playing like they're alive. He can fill you up. And He can give you what you need to sustain you every day that you live. I don't care how dire the circumstances. I talk a lot about Houston. I honestly and truthfully hate it from the depths of my soul. That's sin. I'm sinful. But I wouldn't leave it for any amount of money. I wouldn't leave it for anything or anybody until God says leave. And I want you to know something. If it wasn't for the opportunity to meet a few men that had the same hunger and the same desire to see God move, I think I'd go crazy. I'd just say, well, maybe they're all right. Maybe all those game players are doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And maybe that's the way we ought to go. But when I find one that's just as hungry as I am and just as thirsty for a movement of God, it makes me know we're not by ourselves. Listen to me. I praise God for a place where we can come together and just commune around God. Just to have fellowship with God. I didn't come to see you. I came to join you in worship of a holy God. I came to join you in hope that God would hear our cry, in hopes that He would hear our tears and our mourning and our weeping, and God would come down and God would visit with us, in hopes that the husband would come in fellowship with the bride. Listen to me, gentlemen. Ladies, I don't know what they had back then. I don't even want what they had back then. But I know God's got something for us now. I believe that. And I tell you, I don't believe I can pay a price and get it to come, Brother Murray. I thought about, you know, just holing up in a motel room somewhere or going out on the side of a hill somewhere and just pray. And God would have to come. I'm going to pay the price, and God will perform. He's already paid the price. And by the way, God's not a performer. God doesn't have to perform just because I want Him to. God doesn't have to do anything just because I want Him to. God doesn't have to do anything if He doesn't want to. And God can do anything that He wants to. Now that's pretty elementary, but that's the truth. That's the way it is. And listen to me. I don't find in the Bible where there is a price that we can pay. Oh, I know what it says. If my people who are called by my name, I've read that, I've preached that, I've taught that, and I've had people say, oh, Pastor, that's what we want. Nothing happened. Well, you didn't have enough faith. I didn't have any to start with. And any I got, God had to give. souls, if you got any, but don't share it with me, I don't want it. If you got it. If God gives it, that's a different story. No, sir, I don't know. I've searched the Word of God. I've searched my own heart, and I'm trying to bear my own heart to you today. What do I have to do to have God come and commune with me? And if I did it all, he still wouldn't have to come. But listen, that doesn't change the fact. I want him to come. I want to have an active marriage, so to speak, with Jesus. I want him to act as my husband, if you please. I want him to be to me what the Father intended for him to be. Is that selfish? I don't think so. I think that's just what God wants for us. To walk with him and to talk with him. What did he give to Adam? That's the greatest thing about the story of Adam and Eve, they just walked and had fellowship with God. They had communion with the Father himself. Oh, I know. You see him when you lie down on your bed at night and he speaks to you in dreams and visions. He had never spoken to me that way. Never has. The only dreams I've ever had, I couldn't tell you about. I don't dream very much. And sometimes when I dream, it scares me to death. I keep wondering if that's really me. Come on now. I'm not the only one. You know what I'm saying. No, he hadn't spoke that way. But bless God. Every once in a while I'll find a verse and he speaks. I have the truth to say, I've never heard anything from God apart from this book. I never have, Brother Merle. I've never got up on an early morning and prayed, and God came into the building and told me something. God never has even just come out and told me you're supposed to move over here. I hear folks talking like that all the time. I don't even know what they're talking about. God spoke to me. But I open up the book sometime and I begin to read the blessed pages here and the words that he gave, and all of a sudden I know I'm supposed to move. I know I'm supposed to do something else. He speaks to me through his blessed word. And I'm telling you today, somewhere there's a key to where God will come and commune with me and commune with you. Now, if you've got the key, you've got all that you claim you have, if you're really born again, you'd want to share it with your brothers. Don't stand over here and tell me what you got and you holding on to it and don't want to share it, because you ain't got nothing. It's going to have to become the heart cry of every preacher that loves God. And I don't believe all preachers love God anymore. I used to think all English teachers loved English until I taught English. I loved it before I taught it. That's right. I used to think that all preachers love God and love the book and love the church and love the people. I'm not so sure anymore. Most of them I know love themselves more than they love anything else. Some of them going to Bible conferences this week in Cadillacs. That's fine. I'll tell you something. God, I used to say I wouldn't, but if God gave me one, I guess I'd drive it. Be all right, I'd rather wear a mask, but I guess I'd drive it. You just say, quit rambling, preacher. I guess that's all I am doing, just rambling, but I'm trying to express something that's in here, and I don't know how to get it out. I don't. I don't know how to lay it on the line where we can know and understand that what we're seeing is not what God wants. I don't know how to put it into words to express to you that there's more to worship and more to fellowship and more to communion than meets the eye. I don't know how to get it across where we'll be willing to do whatever God says, however he says it. I don't know how to express to you what it's going to be like to have the husband come in. I've never had him. ways say you can't be saved. I believe I'm as saved as I'll ever be saved, as of today. I might be more saved tomorrow than I am today. If I'm not more saved tomorrow than I am today, I'm in trouble. That's so. What I'm talking about.